Good morning, everyone. Delight to be here. One thing about my little truck is that the cab's really small, and it heats up really quick. That's the best part of that truck this winter. I gotta get this in. Did you guys hear about that? Remember that big ship down in Antarctica got stuck in this ice down there, right? Did you hear why it was down there? To observe global warming, how thin the ice was going to be. Stuck in the ice. You don't hear that part, do you? Oh, I love those guys, don't you? This is not a joke. In Chicago Zoo, they brought their polar bears inside. It's not a joke. Isn't that something? What a winter. My wife's been frozen since, well, she's up to 2 hot water bottles a night now to hold on to, so. Anyway, so, a delight to be here with you, and a privilege to remember the Lord this morning with you also. It's kind of a interesting thing to, in light what we're going to look at this morning here. Let's get started. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, and I was talking to a brother at the break, you know, how we read these verses. Oh, you know, we get so familiar with them, some of the verses, aren't we? Just we know them literally off by heart, don't we? And how these passages, scriptures, you link them together in different ways, and all of a sudden there's things there, at least I never saw before. So let's start this morning at this idea of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Everything in Scripture. Remember, David Gooding said this, we can learn from what's in Scripture and what isn't in Scripture. I never forgot that. For example, first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you read that, and I've read that. Remember, the young believer, 23 years old, you know, starting the New Testament, reading these things, right? And I didn't grasp what Matthew, this is the gospel primarily to the nation of Israel, Matthew's on a mission. He's trying to reach his own people, the chosen people of Israel, with some things he wants them to learn. And, of course, us also, we Gentiles. Because you notice, the son of David comes first. Chronologically speaking, Abraham comes first, doesn't he? And he's got it turned around the other way around. And then in verse 2, he goes on to the genealogy, back to Abraham. But there's a reason that Matthew has got the David first. He's trying to emphasize what he wants to speak to is primarily to the nation of Israel. The Davidic covenant comes first. And the Abrahamic covenant comes second, is the idea here. And I never forgot that. So when we're going through Matthew's gospel here, there's a real purpose to what the man wants to teach us this morning. So let's turn now to Matthew's gospel, chapter 2. And we're just going to, these verses we read over and over again, and I never emphasized before what we're going to look at today. Matthew is going to speak to us this morning, and we're going through Matthew's gospel on a certain topic, but it comes up first of all, chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Those are Gentiles, aren't they? Wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to. And here's the first mention of worship in Matthew's gospel. And that's the topic we're going to look at this morning. Israel, they were the ones who had in theory, to have the corner on the market, as it were, of how to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what we find here, the first people who get this are Gentiles. The first ones who come to the Lord Jesus to worship him are Gentiles. And we know these verses so well. They ask, where is he born? They don't know where he's born, but they know what they want to do when they get there, don't they? We've seen a star in the east, and we're come. There's a single-mindedness to these people. We're come to worship him. Now, notice the contrast. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests, so this is the Jewish angle now, right? The chief priests, the scribes, the people together, he demanded them where the Christ should be born. And they quote Micah 5:2. They knew where he was supposed to be born, the Messiah was to be born. They didn't have any desire to go, let alone go and worship him, exactly the opposite of these Gentiles. Verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. Where is everybody? This is the Messiah. And there's only Mary there? Notice they didn't ask a single question about where the temple was. They didn't bring any animals to be sacrificed by some Levitical priest. They didn't ask anything about the court of the Gentiles where they could stand and watch all this going on. It didn't bother them that the Romans were in control over Jerusalem at that time. There was a single-mindedness to these people. They came to worship the one true God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's so neat to see this. Matthew's going to teach us, he's taught me a lot, in Matthew's gospel about what worship is. I love the sign you have up here. Worship thou him. It's so important to grasp what Matthew is trying to teach us this morning about what worship is, biblically speaking, the nation of Israel. And I got thinking about this. And, well, wait a second. So here's the first example of Gentiles worshiping the one true God in person of the Lord Jesus. You notice they came and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Totally inappropriate, aren't they? Unless he really is the Messiah. So wait a second then. What's the first example in Matthew's gospel of Jews coming to the Lord Jesus to worship him? Turn with me. You have to go way over to chapter 8. Kind of 8 chapters goes by before you find a Jewish person coming to the Lord Jesus to worship him. 8 verses 1 to 4. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came he's a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Isn't that something? He touches the leper. He didn't have to, did he? He deliberately touches the leper, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now look at verse 4. It doesn't get any more Jewish than this. And Jesus said unto him, See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So here's all this Levitical ritual, and it goes, it's amazing how many verses in the Old Testament deal with this situation of a leper being cleansed and going back to all the technicalities that had to be done. It never happened before. Yes, Miriam had her hand miraculously healed, but as far as a leper, never once happened before. And here it is, the Lord Jesus touches the man, and he's healed. It's amazing. So what we're going to do now, let's go through some examples in Matthew's gospel of worship. I got to think about this. Let's go back to chapter 4. The adversary. Let's see how he looks at worship. Let's do this right. Chapter 4, verse 1. I was listening to Robbie Zacharias on the radio the other day, and he alluded to this, the temptation of the Lord. And what did he call it? He says, here's a fallen angel attacking an unfallen man. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's the third temptation, the one with worship in it. But let's set this up. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, literally in the original, since you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Do a trick. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now here's this thing with worship. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. It's interesting to notice, he could do that. And he could offer deceitfully, what does he say? All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. When Adam and Eve failed to obey God's commandments, they forfeited the right to be rulers over the creation. And the adversary plays that card, as it were. And of course, he's lying through his teeth. He would never fulfill this, would he? Lord Jesus saw that. I wanted to get this in, how the adversary works. And to the younger ones today, and to the ones who think that the God of this world, how he operates. I watched a show on TV the other day. I think it's on the History Channel. It's called Battle Castle. And I'm hooked. And what they do, a man takes you back to the ruins of these castles built in all over Europe, and he tells about the history of these things and the things that happened there. I was watching one there, it's in northern France, and I can't remember all the names. So you can visualize this in your mind's eye. What a castle. I've never seen this thing before. It's a triangular shaped one, three sides, okay? On the one side, it's a cliff. They could build castles. Straight, I'd say 100 feet straight down. On this side, the same thing. How do you get up these walls, right? And on the third side, the same thing. So how do you get in this thing yourself, right? They narrowed it down just like this, about 60 feet wide, all there was. Huge moat. Great big drawbridge, of course. And fortified. I'd never seen anything before. Anyways, so the king, or the general, they called him, was inside with his small army, right? And the bad guys are coming. And the bad guys, there's 12,000 of them, and, 2,000 inside. And the guys inside know, if we can just hold out, the reinforcements will come, right? So this king, he takes this thing off. He can't get through this thing. It really is impregnable. And he knows if he hangs on and waits, he's gonna get reinforcements are coming. You know how he won? The guy on the outside got in? He made up a letter saying, and he allowed it to get through his line into the castle somehow, saying there's no reinforcements coming. He lies through his teeth. And the general inside reads this thing, believes it. And he says, nobody's coming to save us. I don't want to sacrifice all my men. So he makes a truce with this guy outside. They lower he walks outside, and of course, what happens to them there, right? A liar. A deceiver. He could go through an impregnable fortress. And here's this one here who's trying to deceive the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord sees right through them, as it were, though. Look what he says here in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him, now notice this, the Lord links worship with something else, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. This whole idea about true worship, and how the adversary says to the Lord, deceitfully, you can have everything. I'll make it easy for you to come into your kingdom. Of course, the Lord doesn't believe him. But there is a price. And he's saying to the Lord Jesus, I'll make it free. You don't have to do anything. Just worship me. And of course, the Lord Jesus saw through that. But I think it's so important to see how, now remember, Matthew's trying to teach Israel and us what worship is. How worship is now linked to service through the Lord Jesus. Our brother mentioned that this morning at the Lord's Supper. How we are to serve him 100-fold better. I think that's a marvelous prayer to make. Now let me slow down. I want to get this straight. These are two separate things now linked together. True worship is giving unto the Lord. Service is following his orders. It's like faith and works are two separate things, but they are linked together. I remember how was it put once? We are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Remember, was it Romans 4:5? It was one that cinched it for me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted on him for righteousness. We are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone, and that's what James' epistle is all about. So here's what we're learning this morning, how faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can worship him, and now serve him is the idea we're going with this thing. So what I look at now, I got thinking about this. Can we see these wise men from the East? It cost them something, didn't it, to worship the Lord? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. True worship costs. So important. Remember in the Old Testament, I love looking at these Old Testament stories and with New Testament eyes. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 24. David wants to buy the thrashing floor of the house of Arana, I believe it's how it's pronounced here, and a place to build a temple. And Arana says to him, look, you're the king, and I'll give you the ground. I'll give you the thrashing instruments, the wood, as it were, of the oxen, and I'll give you the oxen themselves for the burnt offering. I'll give it to you free. I want to get this in here, verbatim. This is what David said. And the king said, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. True worship costs. I wanted to make sure that we sense the privilege it is to bring to the Lord Jesus our worship. And true worship costs. And let's just keep going now. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. See what else we can learn about worship. I love this one because we're going to see somebody come to the Lord Jesus, worshiping him, and asking something of him. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? And one of my problems is I don't come to him often enough asking for things. Chapter 9, verse 18 now. True worship, let's see what happens here. Verse 9:18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, I believe this was Jairus, if you look at the other synoptic gospels, and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Can you imagine coming, worshiping to the Lord and requesting that? Jesus arose, followed him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman, so the Lord's interrupted here now. What's going through this man's mind? Behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him, touched the hem of his garment, and, for she said within herself, if I may just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole, and the woman was made whole from that hour. What a story. Now here we go back to the man, right? And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And you see there, and they laughed him to scorn. And if you look at the other gospels, it'll tell you, it was Jairus, his wife, and three of the disciples. And they all laughed at the Lord Jesus. But when the people were put out, the Lord sends them all out. He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad unto all that land. And I read that, and I've missed this for years. The Lord strengthened the man. He did do the right thing. He did come worshiping. He did come worshiping and desiring a thing of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he failed. But the Lord still honored the man. Do you think he ever laughed again at the Lord Jesus? No, of course not. And I think it's so marvelous to see how the Lord increased the man's faith. And the fame thereof went abroad unto all that land. You know, it says in Luke 17, O Lord, increase our faith. I look at these passages and I'm no better than him, am I? And I just think it's so neat to see how the Lord's teaching me how to come to the Lord in worship, desiring a thing of him, in our feebleness and our all that we are, and yet the Lord strengthens this man. I think it's so beautiful to see this. Now, I got thinking about this. Here's a guy, he came to the Lord and worshiped the Lord before the miracle happened, didn't he? Can we think of somebody in Matthew's Gospel where the situation is where they came to the Lord and they had to see the miracle first before they would worship the Lord? Matthew 14. This is, of course, Peter walking on the water. You got to give the guy credit, for asking. Would you, think about that. You're out in a hurricane? Well, let's read it again. 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, terrified, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, I just love this. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw this is me. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now watch this. Let me slow down here. The other synoptic gospels all cover this, right? Only Matthew puts the time reference in of what happens next. Verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then, you see that? After the miracle, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And I thought it was so interesting to see how the, I'm no better than the disciples, and how it was they had to see the miracle first. It's so neat to think about these things. How all these things are written for our learning, that we, through comfort and patience of the scriptures, might have hope. Without turning to it, I couldn't help but think about this thing with worshiping God and miracles and how there's different stories. Remember that one with Job? I remember my mom. And I was a little wee guy. And you ever remember when you were a little wee guy, every once in a while you'd do something right? I remember once I did something right. I wished what it was. I can remember what it was now. But my mom said, Larry, you have the patience of Job. And I said, whoa, who's Job? I didn't know the story. Then you get saved, right? You start reading the stories, right? You know how chapter 1, he loses everything. In chapter 2, he loses his wife, doesn't he? Then, this is after chapter 1. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. My mom was wrong. I don't have the patience of Job. I wished I did, but I certainly don't want to face what that man faced. Remember the Job could say in what 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He could say that. I can worship God, but I pray I never have to go through what Job went through. But this idea about worshiping the Lord and being thrown into circumstances beyond our control, it's amazing what you can do, isn't it? Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, one of my favorite stories in this message. And there's something here about worship. That when we link these passages together, the one with Job, and now the Syrophoenician woman, if I use the big word here, chapter 15, verse 22 here now. I can visualize this story. There's just something about this that always has caught my mind. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the, notice we're told for a reason, unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. We'll come back to that later. Behold, a woman of Canaan, oh, that'd be a Gentile, wouldn't it? Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Can you imagine? Well, maybe I'll slow down here. As you know, I mentioned I brought a couple of pictures of one of that little granddaughter's got me wrapped around her finger. And how would I pray if one of these filthy beings came near that little duck, granddaughter of mine? O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now look what it says here. And it seems like he's putting him rough. He answered not a word. Now, follow the line here. So she goes out from the Lord's presence, doesn't she? And his disciples came. Now, so she goes out and talks to the disciples. And now they come in and besought him, saying, get rid of her. She cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then they go back out, right? Then she, and talk to her. Then came she comes right back in, and she worships him, saying, Lord, please help me. And again, it seems like he's putting her off, but he's not. Then, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to little dogs, is the idea here. She has been approaching him as the son of David. She's a Gentile. I'm not sent unto the lost sheep, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there's a tenacity to this woman. And she said, truth, Lord. Notice what she calls him Lord this time. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The patience of Job. He waited. The tenacity of this woman. Both worshipers. And both humble themselves. And that's why I put all those verses together. To be a true worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be humble worshipers. Think back this morning at the Lord's Supper. That came up over and over again. Marvelous to see that. True worshipers are humble worshipers. Oh yeah, without turning to it, if you're taking notes this morning, remember back in verse 21, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. 1 Kings 5, verses 1 to 6. That's the story where Solomon wants to build the temple now. And the king of Tyre, way up in the north corner there, where Tyre and Sidon are, sends a word to Solomon. Look, we've got cedars of Lebanon up here, and we've got craftsmen that know how to do this stuff. You can have all this to build the temple to the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the king of Tyre sends down all this stuff so the temple can be built in Jerusalem. In this story, the one true God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob comes to her land so she can come and worship the one true God in spirit and truth in his own presence. And you can take this even further. This morning, the Lord's Supper. This is the temple of the living God now, isn't it? It's amazing to look at these passages of Scripture. Those desiring to glorify God are given the means to do so. And this beautiful story of this woman, how God honors her, and she's a worshiper in humility. And I love the use of the word tenacity. Why would she not let go? One more thing about this thing with miracles. And we live in a world today that is just craving miracles. Do we need more miracles for us to be believers in the Lord Jesus today? Of course not. Because every true believer here this morning has already grasped. What does Paul call it? Thanks be unto God for his too big to be put into words gift, the gift of eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have received that incredible miracle of eternal life. Let's keep going now. Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. So here we are, this thing with worship. So this time, we're going to see a person come to the Lord, worshiping, and desiring a thing from him. We've seen that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to do it the right way. Watch what happens with the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. Nothing wrong with that, if it's done the right way. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on their right hand and the other in your left hand, in thy kingdom. A backroom deal. That's not how it's going to be done in God's kingdom. Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, that's the disciples. Yeah, we can do that. They hadn't have a clue what they just said. He said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But he does not, notice this, he does not deny it is possible to sit on the right hand and left. This is how it's done. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they removed in indignation against the two brethren. It's just a hornet's nest ready to blow. Jesus called them unto himself and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's how it works in this world. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your slave. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your bondservant. And of course, the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus himself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I've looked at that passage, and I just sort of saw that as a self-contained unit and moved on. And I've missed, because the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes up later again in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 26 now. Actually, it's 27. And I just read over this for years, and I've missed this. Matthew 27 now. This is at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Let's do this right. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, 55 and 6, I'll slow down. There's three women mentioned. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Verse 56. Among which was, here's the first person, Mary Magdalene, comma, person number two, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, comma, and here's the third one, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Three ladies are there, right? This is at the crucifixion scene. Keep reading. This is going to be the entombment scene now. Somebody's not there. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. Verse 61. And there was, first person, Mary Magdalene, same one as in verse 56, right? Comma. And the other Mary, if you look in your margin, that is to be the mother of James and Joseph, as in verse 56 again, sitting over against the tomb. And Mary, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee isn't there. We can learn from what's in Scripture and what isn't in Scripture. Let's go over the whole thing again. She came worshiping to the Lord Jesus in chapter 20, desiring a certain thing from him. She's at the crucifixion scene when the Lord Jesus is still alive. But now she thinks it's all over. He's dead. I can't get anything from him. What's the bother of being there at the tomb and she's not there? The other two women are there for who the Lord Jesus is to them, not from what they could get from him. So when we come to the Lord Jesus in worship, we are to worship him for who he is. And the ulterior motives. Doesn't that speak? That spoke to me. And I got thinking when I was working this message, okay, can we find somebody in Matthew's gospel who gets it right? And of course it's there. Matthew chapter 26, and she came up this morning at the Lord's Supper. Mary Bethany. We know these stories so well, but I learned something. Watching the biblical I'll use the term loosely, the biblical archaeology show on TV, they were over in the Middle East, and this story came up, and they take it to these ruins, and let's just read the story. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. I call it perfume, nothing wrong with that translation, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured out this perfume on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial to her. And I can't prove this from Scripture, but I believe it. This was no generic, buy-off-the-shelf bottle of perfume. This was unique. And the woman had this beautiful story. This woman had put into that perfume what she wanted in it. It was unique. And the Lord, notice how the Lord emphasizes that, to be told for a memorial of her, the uniqueness of what she's done. And I love this being a believer in the New Testament church. You can take this and extrapolate it to us here this morning. this chapel here is unique, isn't it? Tavistock is unique. And the worship that ascended to the Lord this morning from here was unique. You know, you look at the Revelation, the seven churches. One thing you got to give every one of those churches, their uniqueness. And I think it's so beautiful to see that what we offer to the Lord, there's a uniqueness to it. And it's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? And this woman, what she did, shall be told for a memorial of her forever. True worship is personal. It's a beautiful thought, and I just have to keep going here now. Go with me now, chapter 28 now. After the resurrection. And again, the tomb scene now, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 8, and you know, the stones rolled away and the angels, it's just so neat to go through these things, right? Verse 8 though. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, literally in the original, oh joy, is what all hail means, literally. And they came and held him by the feet, the nail-pierced feet. And they worshipped him. Our brother this morning read from John's Gospel, chapter 20. I never saw it before. Notice what the Lord Jesus pointed to them in that? The wounds in his side and his hands. But this is the gospel to God's earthly people. And it mentions the feet. Amazing, isn't it, the details? Joy is now associated with worship. And the Lord Jesus says that he wants us to enter into that joy with him. And I think it's so neat to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us what true worship does. Leads to service, leads to becoming in the right way, fulfilling all his desires, worshiping for who he is, and there's joy. I saw a brother at the break, you know. How do you say it, but I'll say, just say it. I've met true, godly Christians, believers, born-again believers, who've never grasped what the Lord's Supper is all about. Well-educated. And they miss the joy of remembering the Lord together with his people. You know, I better keep going here. There's one more mention in Matthew's Gospel of worship. Matthew 28, this is at there is no ascension scene, is there, in Matthew's Gospel? There is in Luke. And the Lord talked about I ascend in John's Gospel, but this is the Gospel of God's earthly people. There's no ascension. Look at Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Now here's the King James, and I've struggled with this for years. But some, the King James says, doubted. Literally, that means some hesitated. Isn't that something? And I've looked at that, and here it goes. The wise men came from the east, right? They came, they had no hesitation, did they, to come right into the very presence of the Lord and to worship him. Here's the disciples, after all they've gone through here, it says some hesitated to worship him. And it's so easy for me to stand up saying, they should have done this, they should have done this, messed up here. What about Larry Ball? Should I ever hesitate to come into the presence of the risen, glorified, and soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Of course not. And Jesus said unto them, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. We'll just stop there. You know those verses so well. So let's try to pull this all together now. What we're looking at, this thing with worship, we started with the wise men from the east. It's all dispensational in that scene. Wise men from the east are the Gentiles representing us, who come right into the presence of God without any Jewish ritual whatsoever, as it were. Mary, the Lord's mother, was there, wasn't she? What a beautiful picture of the Jewish remnant. Surrounded by unbelief everywhere, with the chief priests and scribes, the religious unbelievers, and Herod, the Gentile unbelievers. We live in a world today surrounded by that. I was thinking about that, and if anybody has any information how Ken Ham made out with Bill Nye, the science guy, in that science debate this week, if anybody knows anything about that, let me know. We're surrounded by unbelief. Did you hear? I heard one clip about that. Here's Bill Nye's argument for not teaching creation. Well, if we teach that, the world will think we're behind. He had no argument whatsoever against believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to wrap this all up now, you know, this thing with worshiping the Lord and serving Him, and He's coming back so soon. Without turning to it, remember the parables the Lord gives in Matthew's Gospel about the some are given 2 talents, some 5 talents, remember that? Remember the one that got 5 talents got 5 more, right? The one that had 2 got 2 more, right? They both get the same reward. Remember that? I love my Scofield Bible notes on this. The Lord's commendation may be earned by the weakest of His saints. It is given for faithful service. The same condemnation is given by the servant, given to the servant with 2 talents as the one with 5. He was equally faithful, though his gift was less. And I think about that all the time. And when I made this thing up here, I was privileged to be invited up to the New Year's Day up at the Mitchell Hockey Arena. Does anybody here know Gary and Marilyn? Doug and Marilyn Hillier are their names. They're homeschoolers, a whole bunch up there in Listowel, the assembly up there and stuff. And what they've done for, I don't know how many years now, 10, 12 years, they rent the hockey arena on New Year's Day. Can I just say it? When nobody wants the thing because they've been out the night before. And they get it for a song. And they have this thing, and all the homeschoolers, anybody can come, any believer, and they rent the ice for the whole day, and they have a hockey game for the big guys. Gary McBride was invited, but he said he was still sore from last year, so he wasn't going to play. And kids have a skate, and they have a big potluck, you know, and it's just 200 people there. Anyways, the Hilliers have 10 kids in their family. It's just so neat. And the little guy, and I think his name's Benjamin, and they do that thing I've never seen anybody else do. You know, the different tone of bells, and they play, you know, I couldn't do that in a million years. But anyways, the little guy on the end, and the oldest one now, he can play 5 instruments. He's getting pretty good. But the little guy on the end, Benjamin's his name, and he's got a bell. And he knows it's his, when it's his turn to ring that bell, he just gives it, right? And it's so fun to see the look on his face. And I think about that little guy. Because he gets the same reward, doesn't he? Ringing that one little bell once. As the brother who knows all the instruments. Those who honor me, I will honor. This thing with worship. And knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sense of where the privilege is to be a true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look forward to the return of the King. We can worship Him in spirit and truth. Matthew has taught us some of these most important things to do it with our motives clean in light of what Scripture says. And oh my, it's the joy of knowing the one true God.